How can this be? How can a child be conceived in and born of a virgin and then grow up to be a man that embodies in his name and in his nature the message of God's saving grace as the mega magnificent majestic Son of the Most High who will rule forever in his own eternal kingdom as an everlasting monarch? How can this be? Upon hearing this from the angel Gabriel, Mary was wondering the same thing. How can it be? And we will see Gabriel's answer to her as we continue to look at the birth of God's Son announced and explained in our series, The Good News of the Great Physician, on the book of Luke. I hope your heart receives and rejoices in the truth, the sacred, the supernatural truth that we are going to see today as we look at Jesus as the Holy Child of the Holy Spirit in Mary's virginal conception of him. We are going to look carefully at Mary's practical question as she wondered how this would happen. Then we will look at Gabriel's answer to her of a supernatural conception. So, to keep it all together, let's read from verse 26 through verse 35. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement and wondering what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." And Mary asked the angel, "How will this be, since I am not intimate with a man?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Let's look first at Mary's practical question in verse 34. Mary asked the angel Gabriel, simple question, it's a question any of us would have been prone to ask, "How will this be, since I am not intimate with a man?" Literally, "since I do not know a man," which was an idiom for sexual relations. I am not present tense in a sexual relationship with a man. How is this going to be? That's exactly what she was asking Gabriel. Mary's question was not a question of certainty. It was a question of practicality. That's what it comes down to. It's a very practical question. She was not asking how she could be sure this would happen, but how it would actually happen. She was not expressing doubt like Zechariah. Remember when we looked at Gabriel's announcement to Zechariah that he and Elizabeth, both being well beyond the age of childbearing, and Elizabeth all their life together having been barren, Gabriel tells John, or Zechariah, in the temple, that Elizabeth would conceive and have John, their son. You remember Zechariah's response? "How can I know this? How can I know this? How can I be certain of this? How can I be sure of what you're saying to me?" See, that was a question of certainty, not a question of practicality. He wanted to know how he could believe what Gabriel was saying. He expressed uncertainty because of his and his wife's old age. He said that. How can I know this when I'm old and my wife is old? How can I know this is going to happen? But Mary, in stark contrast, expressed simple, natural curiosity because of her current celibacy. She was celibate. Was she engaged? Yes, but she was celibate. She was not yet intimate with a man. Was that time coming? Yes. Probably in a year or so, maybe a little less, they would consummate their marriage. They had plans to go on with a perfectly natural relationship as husband and wife, but that time hadn't come yet. And so she's simply curious. I'm not yet intimate with a man, so I would like to know, I would like for you to explain to me how this is going to come about. She was a virgin. Luke says that very clearly. He uses a term in the Greek that always means virgin, so do not let anybody ever tell you it can be used for any kind of young lady, because that's just not the case. The term that Luke uses for virgin always meant virgin. A virgin girl, very specifically. So she was a virgin, and she understood that she would conceive while remaining a virgin. That's very important to understand. She was a virgin, and she knew that Gabriel was telling her she would conceive while remaining so. While yet being a virgin, Mary, you will conceive. You alone will conceive in your womb. We know that because of how she framed her question in verse 34. She believed Gabriel. She believed him. She believed him that she alone would conceive and give birth to this Son of the Most High, whom she would name Jesus. But she just simply wanted to know how she would conceive without being sexually active, without being intimate with a man. Present tense, ongoing. Mary did not understand the incredible, intricate process of conception that we can observe today. Thankfully, we have made wonderful advancements in medical technology, and we can observe directly the intricate process of natural conception. And it showcases God's genius in his design for human reproduction. And it also showcases the evolutionary impossibility of it ever happening apart from him. So don't let the evolutionists pull the wool over your eyes. It is impossible for humans to be conceived apart from or only in a purely natural, accidental process. The pieces of the puzzle of human conception have to all be in place at the same time, or there will be no conception. So there is no way that it gradually developed over a period of even a year, much less decades or hundreds or thousands of years. All the pieces had to be in place simultaneously for the wonder of human conception to be possible. And the only explanation for that is that there was an ultimate designer who designed all those pieces of the puzzle and put all those pieces of the puzzle in place simultaneously. Makes perfect sense for Genesis to tell us. He created the first man and the first woman and brought them together. All the pieces of the reproductive puzzle in place already in their perfect bodies. It's an amazing thing to think about. Mary understood what still holds true today. Even in spite of all of our medical advancements, a human being cannot be conceived without a woman and a man. She understood that a man must give his seed to a woman for a woman to conceive a baby unless someone bypasses the natural process. So that's the only thing that could happen. Now, this is impossible for us to do. And believe me, people have tried it around the world. They are trying it even today. Now, we can conceive a baby outside of a womb. That has been done many times. We can conceive a baby, a child, outside of the womb, and we can conceive it, and we can put it back into the womb. But we cannot conceive a baby without an egg from a woman and a sperm from a man. It cannot be done. They have tried over and over and over again. They have looked at every possible angle from which they can to figure out how to fertilize a woman's egg to conceive a human child without the sperm of a man, and it cannot happen. So, Mary was simply asking how the natural process would be bypassed. Again, she didn't understand the medical intricacies that we have the privilege of understanding today, but she knew it took a man and a woman 100% of the time to conceive a child. She understood Gabriel's message that she would conceive alone. How? Well, let's look at Gabriel's answer of supernatural conception. Not natural conception, supernatural conception. Verse 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Let's look first at the work of the Holy Spirit in this. The work of the Holy Spirit in this supernatural conception. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is the same thing happening. This is the same thing that he is saying would happen. Not two different things, the same thing. In the Holy Spirit coming upon her, the power of the Most High, the power of the one who possesses heaven and earth, like we looked at last Sunday in Genesis 14:19. In the Holy Spirit coming upon her, the power of the Most High would then overshadow her. As the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, Genesis 1:2, exercising his creative power at the beginning of his creative work, so he was going to hover over Mary, exercising his creative power in conceiving a child in her womb, in her virgin womb. How can we explain this? Guys, we can't. Bottom line, there is no explanation for this. This is a supernatural miracle for which there is no natural explanation. And we have to humble ourselves to accept that. There is no way to work this out in the natural realm with natural reasoning. We can't explain it. We can apprehend it, but we cannot comprehend it. We can apprehend this, but we cannot comprehend this truth. We can realize and we can receive this truth, but guys, we cannot reduce this truth to what we can wrap our minds around. We cannot reduce this truth to anything less than the mind-blowing miracle that it is, that it would be, and that we now know it was. Is simply beyond human comprehension. This is more than God overruling the natural law of human reproduction, which he established, and like he did for Zechariah and Elizabeth in their conception of John, in their old elderly age, with her being barren. Listen, for that to happen, God stepped in and he overrode the natural laws of human reproduction for them to have John. This is more than that. This is beyond that. Gabriel is telling her that God is going to do something far beyond that. The Holy Spirit of God Himself would come up on her directly. In some fashion, I do not know how to explain. So that the power of God Most High would overshadow her and work this wonder within her. This was something God was doing Himself very directly by His own hand in her young womb. Gabriel explains the mystery of how Mary would conceive without a man. He explains that for us. How can it be that this young virgin would conceive alone? Well, this is the answer. Directly. The Holy Spirit will come upon her. The power of the Most High will overshadow her. But He does not explain the mystery of how the Holy Spirit would make her conceive. I have to wonder if Gabriel himself could understand it. Maybe he couldn't explain it. But I don't think there was any way to explain it to a human girl with human language. This is just something beyond us. We cannot fully understand this work of the Holy Spirit, but guys, we must fully accept that this was the work of the Holy Spirit. This was the work of the Holy Spirit. This would be the work of the Holy Spirit of God Himself. A supernatural, divine conception of a child like no other. Now that brings us to the result of the Holy Child. In Gabriel's answer of supernatural conception, he shows us the work of the Holy Spirit. Now we see the result of the Holy Child. Verse 35 again. Therefore the child to be born will be called what? Holy. As who? The Son of God. That's incredible. The impact of that should bowl us over. Mary, you are going to conceive by the work of the power of God within your womb, the Holy Son of God. This child would have no equal. This child would develop in her womb and be born from her womb like any other, just like you and I were. But the child himself would be unlike any other as holy, the Son of God. The only begotten Son of God, like John tells us in John 3:16. Unique in His holiness. Though like us in His fully human nature, having a human mother, He would be transcendent above us in His fully divine nature, having the divine Father. That's what we're supposed to understand here. He was going to come to us and walk among us as one of us, as the Son of Mary, and yet He was going to be above us, transcendent above us, set apart from us as the Son of God. He would be both. He would be the Son of Mary in His fully human nature, but He would also be the Son of God in His fully divine nature. He is both God and man in one being. He is the God-man. That's clearly what Gabriel was saying. He would be the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15. In Him, all the fullness of God would dwell, Colossians 1:19. In Him, the whole fullness of deity would dwell bodily, Colossians 2:9. He would be, and I love this, the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of His nature. Hebrews 1:3. Wonderful truth. This child would have no equal, and this child would have no sin. Not having a human father, guys, he would not inherit a sin nature the way the rest of us have. Paul clearly lays out the lineage of sinfulness for us in Romans 5:12. I quote him now. How did sin come into the world? Where did it all begin? Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. You ask where it all went wrong? The answer is in the Garden of Eden with the fall of the first man. We know that to be Adam. Where did death come in? Death came in through the first man's original sin. How did death spread into all the world? Death spread into all the world because humanity spread into all the world, spreading its original sinfulness. That's the clear answer of the Bible. In confessing his own sin to God, David confessed what is also true for me. I was brought into the world with iniquity. In sinfulness, my mother did conceive me. Psalm 51:5. He's confessing to God his original sin that he inherited from his human parents. Just like I did, just like we all did. The first human father passed his sinfulness down to his sons and daughters. They passed their sinfulness down to their sons and daughters. And on it went on. On and on it has gone. Down through all the ages, down through all the generations, to and through all of us even today. If you look at my son's appearance, you can see that I marked him physically. If you look at my son's DNA, you can see that I marked him genetically. And if you look at my son's heart, you can see that I marked him spiritually. He has not only my human nature, he has my sin nature. I passed it right on down to him as his father. Not so for this child. For this child, the lineage of original sin was cut off. That's critical for us to realize. The lineage of original sin for this child in being holy, the Son of God, that lineage of original sin was stopped. Why? Because he would be conceived with no father. And so he would be conceived with no sin nature. As God his father and Mary his mother, he would be conceived and born as a sinless, perfect human being. Now, that is where we will have to leave it for today. Next time, we will finish looking at Gabriel's answer to Mary and then look at her wonderful response to Gabriel. But before you get ready to go, I'm going to make a few more remarks. As I conclude for today, I want to point out that this truth does not sit well for people who want spiritual ideas that are produced and packaged for easy human consumption. It does not sit well for people who want to hear of events that are reproducible for easy human observation. Guys, this truth of Jesus' virginal conception and birth is a direct target of the enemy. It is a direct target of our critics. They do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. They scoff at us in their smug skepticism, and they want to lecture us about the fact. Just listen to the circular reasoning. They want to lecture us about the fact that this didn't happen because this can't happen. They start with their disbelief, and then they work around to their disbelief. We don't believe this could ever happen, so we don't believe that it did ever happen. It's just foolishness. Absolute foolishness. They arrogantly disregard and dismiss the supernatural work of a supernatural God that the scriptures clearly testify to. And we will go on to see that the life and death and resurrection of Jesus clearly testifies to. In their arrogant skepticism, our critics and our enemies are lost and condemned. This is a critical truth of our faith. This truth we have looked at today is one of the core truths of our faith. It cannot be disbelieved for someone to still be saved. This must be believed for salvation. Guys, sinners can only be saved by a sinless Savior. So people who want to come to the church and they want to say, we believe that Jesus was a good man. We believe that he was a moral man. We believe that he was a good teacher. And we believe that God saves people through some kind of belief in him. We just don't believe that he was virgin conceived and virgin born. We don't believe that he really was divine. The Son of God, that's just a little too extreme for us. Guys, this is a foundational truth of the gospel. We must not make any mistake about it. As Paul states clearly and powerfully, God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us in his sacrificial death on the cross. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin and took our sin for us on himself on the cross. That's only possible if the original line lineage of sinfulness was cut off for him. That's only possible if what we saw here today is true. That's why it's so critical. And how can we become the righteousness of God in Jesus? Paul told the Galatians, my children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. Galatians 4:19. Listen to the language he uses. What was the Holy Spirit going to do with Mary? He was physically going to form Christ in her in his conception. What must happen for us to be saved and become the righteousness of God? For redemption, the Holy Spirit must spiritually form Christ in us. How can Christ be formed in us? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:4-7. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's where it comes in, right there. Through the washing of regeneration and renewal by who? By the Holy Spirit of God himself. Just as the Holy Spirit came on Mary and overshadowed Mary for her to conceive the Christ child, spiritually speaking, the Holy Spirit must come into us and his power must overshadow us and regenerate us and renew us for Christ to be formed in us. It goes on to say, he poured out the Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. That's how this truth that we've looked at today has saved us if we are saved and will save us, those of us who are not saved. I hope that what we have looked at just now is true for you, that Christ has been formed in you by the regenerating, renewing work of the Holy Spirit in you. If there's any doubt in your mind, that is true for you. You need to come talk to somebody. Talk to me or talk to somebody you trust who will not be critical toward you, who will not be judgmental, but will just sit down and talk to you about this saving truth. Let's pray together. Father, what a wonder. What a wonderful thing to consider. This wonderful, miraculous work of your Holy Spirit in the womb of this young virgin girl, and all that it means for us in our redemption as your children. Father, I pray that Christ is formed in every person in this room by the gracious, regenerating, renewing work of your Holy Spirit in their hearts. If there be one that is not true for, I pray that you will not let him or her go until it is true, until you have formed Christ in them. Father, go with us the rest of this day. With your blessing on us, we pray by your grace and in your way that you lead us in the way of righteousness, the paths of righteousness, for your name's sake. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.